Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday night at 7.
Great to be with you. I remember being with you last year, and my wife did not get to come with me then. She again did not get to come with me. If she had come with me, I would not have been able to wear this pretty white coat. She doesn't let me wear this white coat when she's around, so I get to wear it tonight. I kind of figured I'd be the only one here in a white coat, so that worked out just perfect. What a great congregation you have here, great leaders, great preachers and associate ministers and leaders and just good folks. And I appreciate again very much the opportunity to be here with you this evening. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you very much for giving us an opportunity to come together to study your book. Help me to say some things that will be a blessing to this great family of believers. Continue to keep them going in the direction that pleases you, that glorifies you, and that makes a difference for good in this community. Help us always be committed to being the people that Jesus died for us to be. And again, Father, I'm thankful for this privilege of being with this special audience tonight. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Maybe you have noticed that people make dumb decisions sometimes. People make bad decisions, terrible decisions that oftentimes have devastating consequences, consequences that cannot be undone in many situations. Some examples of bad decisions that people have made. A deer hunter is sitting up in his tree stand, and he's been waiting all afternoon for that trophy deer to walk out into the field, and it never comes, and the sun goes down, and just as it's getting extra dark, he sees a shadow in the distance. It's finally the trophy buck. He lifts up his rifle, he squeezes the trigger, and the target drops. He very anxiously hops down out of his stand, runs over, expecting to find a trophy buck lying on the ground, and instead this hunter is horrified to see that he has shot and killed his best friend's son. Now, what would that hunter do to be able to put that bullet back in the gun, to unsqueeze that trigger? What would he do to be able to put that heartbeat back into that boy's body? He would give anything and everything, but now the deed has been done. He cannot go back and rewrite history. A man stops at a bar on his way home after a long day at the office. And he has a few too many drinks. I obviously would say one is too many, and he has a lot more than one. And so he gets in his vehicle after several hours and makes his way through his neighborhood to his home. And in his drunken condition, he drives up onto a sidewalk. He hits a child, and that child dies. And he is horrified when he gets out of his vehicle and runs to where this child is lying and discovers that he has run over and killed his own son. What would that drunk do? What would he give in order to bring his child's dead body back to life? What would he give to be able to go back and rewrite that day entirely, relive it and make better decisions? What would he give if he could just have an opportunity to put that drink back in the bottle? Mistakes, sins, bad decisions. A salesman takes some of his clients to a casino to entertain them, and it surely looks like they're having a lot of fun, and so he'd never joined in before, but on this day he chooses to, and he put some coins in the slot machine, and he does it, and eventually he gains a master, monster master, that controls him, that robs him of his money. Many, many trips later, he has lost everything, including his family. And what would he do? What would he give if he could just go back and unring that bell? If he could just take back the day that he put that coin in that slot machine? People make bad decisions. Two young people. They think they're in love. I'm not sure. It was love, lust. It was something. But they were out, dark place, dark road, all alone. Loving one another, lusting, you decide. And they cross some lines that they thought they'd never approach. And they cross them in a big way. And now a baby is on the way. What would that young couple give if they could just have the opportunity to go back and undo that wrong and make wiser decisions? But again, they don't have that opportunity. A man is up late at night. The rest of the family has gone to bed and he's at his computer sending and receiving emails and just getting bored and hopping around to some sites, and he pushes some buttons and some images come up on his screen of some ladies and they're not wearing any clothes. And he's hooked. And night after night, he goes back. Eventually, he loses money because of that addiction to pornography. He loses his self-respect. He loses everything of value also, including his family and his children. What would he give if he could just go back and press the delete button and just get out of all that? Well, there's a lady. She's working with a guy and he's always dressed up and he's clean and he smells good. And so they begin an innocent, she thought, flirtation. But after a while, she finds herself in love with a man who belongs to another woman. And her life is a wreck. And so is his. And what would she give? What would she do if she could just go back and have an opportunity to rewrite history and not be so flirtatious and not cross those lines? And put the toothpaste back in the tube, as some people call it. But it can't be done. She's made bad decisions, and now there will be extreme consequences for her and for all those within her circles of love and influence. Can I ask you, without offending you, without stepping on any toes, may I ask you, have you ever done anything like any of that? Maybe not so spectacularly, but I guess what I'm asking is, have you ever done anything wrong? Sure. We've all done things that are wrong. Romans 3:23, the Apostle Paul tells us we've all done that. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we've all needed, if you will, a second chance, an opportunity to rewrite history, an opportunity to undo a wrong. You've been studying on these Wednesday series the subject Promises of God. And I'm so thankful for the promise that I get to talk about tonight, because all of God's promises are grand and wonderful and we can take to the bank. But surely I've got, if not the best promise, one of the best promises God ever made. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. And then he repeats it in Hebrews 10, verse 17. What a promise. God, through the Hebrew writer, says to you and to me, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities. I will remember no more. See, God here is giving us a promise of a second chance. He's giving us a promise of a fresh start. If we meet certain conditions, we can have that. We literally, with God's help, can rewrite history. We can undo wrongs. Some of you may play golf, or you know somebody that does. And golf is called a mulligan. You can be out there playing if your partners agree to it. You hit a bad shot, you can pull another golf ball out of your pocket and you can drop it down and you can hit that ball, and it's like you never hit the other one into the woods or into the pond or whatever. You get a mulligan. A fresh start, a do-over. Well, I know this might be a little bit hard for us to believe, hopefully not though, but our Bible is filled with page after page of person after person who messed up, who made bad decisions, who broke God's heart, who were bound for hell, if you will. And they got a spiritual mulligan. They got a do-over. They got a fresh start. They got an opportunity to right a wrong. One of the best examples of this promise of God's second chance offering. One of the best examples of this is in the life of the Apostle Peter, particularly in his second conversion. And I would invite you to turn in your swords, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and let's study this together. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 31. I'm going to go ahead and start reading, and I'll trust you to catch up with me when you get there. The second conversion of Peter. Luke 22, beginning at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, and we know that's Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. And my favorite translation of this says, Satan has desired you. And let me just interject here, an obvious that Satan not only is desiring Peter, but he's desiring all of us. He's desiring me. He's desiring you. And we need to know that, and we need to be vigilant. When Peter wrote the words of 1 Peter 5:8, it makes me wonder if he was remembering back to the moment when Jesus told him that Satan desired him, because in 1 Peter 5:8, he's warning us in similar words that Jesus used to warn him. He said, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may, notice this word, devour. He's warning us, not that Satan is out to catch us and just nibble on us and just chew on us a little bit, but the word devour is a strong, big, powerful, mighty, horrible word. The devil is seeking to crush us, to utterly consume and destroy us, just as he tried to do with Peter long ago. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, and that's going to hurt. Verse 32, what a great compliment. But I have prayed for you. I like saying the words, I love you. And I think that's a great compliment when we say that to each other, that we love folks. But perhaps an even better thing to say to others is, I am praying for you. I'm praying for you. And Jesus is telling Peter that he's praying for him here. What's he praying? That your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, and again, my favorite translation of this says, when thou art converted. He's talking here about his second conversion. Because Peter's with him now. He's talking about you're going to go away. And when you come back, or when you are converted again, here's what you need to do, Peter. Strengthen your brethren. Strengthen your brethren. And if you would put a star by that, because we're going to come back to that thought later. But a true test of our conversion is our attitude and behavior towards our brethren. When one is really, truly converted to God, he will be busy strengthening the brethren, as Peter does later in his life after he experiences his second conversion. Now, on the way to Peter needing a second chance, he makes several mistakes that maybe we each can identify with. First mistake he makes is told to us beginning there in verse 33. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said that he there be Jesus. I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. His first mistake in his journey towards all, you guys are fanning, you're making me hot. His first mistake in his journey towards needing a second chance is overconfidence. Overconfidence. I'll never sin. I'll never curse. I'll never lie. I'll never drink. I'll never party. I'll never dance. I'll never miss the assembly. I'll never neglect my prayer life. I'll never neglect my studying. We can identify, at least to some degree, with that level of overconfidence. So he is overconfident. Second mistake that he makes in this journey towards needing a second chance. Verse 45, Jesus has been praying. Says, when he meaning Christ there, rose up from prayer and probably, or possibly, is praying for Peter. He said he'd been praying for him, probably still praying for him, still praying for us, obviously. And had come to his disciples. He found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Second mistake, one maybe we can identify with. Peter was sleeping when he should have been alert, when he should have been awake. And oftentimes when the body of Christ needs us, needs our vigilance, our alertness, our awakeness, our activity, our labors, our love, our energy, our time, maybe we're not literally, physically sleeping somewhere. Maybe we are, but maybe we're just kind of spiritually sleeping. When the church here is calling us to serve and to be busy doing good. The third mistake that he makes on this journey, verse 50. He is so impulsive. And one of them, we know from John 18, that's Peter, one of them struck the servant of the high priest, that's Malchus, and cut off his right ear. Third mistake, he is impulsive. He's impulsive. Pulls a sword and starts swinging. He's a bad aim too, isn't he? Was he aiming for the ear of Malchus? No, that wasn't the strategy, obviously. Everybody that tries to get Jesus will cut their ears off. No, he wanted to split his skull. He wanted to split his skull, but he missed. He missed. So he is impulsive. Ever been impulsive? Sure. Why do we identify so easily and so well and frequently with Peter? His mistakes are oftentimes our mistakes. Fourth mistake, verse 54, having arrested him is Jesus again, they led him and brought him to the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Fourth mistake, he begins to follow Jesus from afar. Again, as many do today. You know, we're just start to put some distance between ourselves and Christ, or between ourselves and His forever family of believers. We don't pray quite as much. We don't study quite as much. We don't assemble quite as much. We don't put in a good word for Jesus every day, everywhere around everybody like we used to. We're backing off. We're backing off. And that's what Peter's doing here. He's backing off. And then that leads him to the next mistake. You see that here in verse 55. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. If you're keeping count, this is mistake number 5. He's hanging around bad company. He is warming by the devil's fire, and he's going to have a problem because of his associations, because of the people that he is now choosing to spend time with. And it's no surprise after he makes all these mistakes, culminating in hanging around rotten folks, that he's going to do something rotten. And we hang around rotten folks, we're going to be more inclined to do rotten things. But if we hang around good folks, we're going to be more inclined to do good things. That's why you're to be commended, saluted, praised, bragged on, because you've chosen tonight to come out of the world and to be with good people. Not around the devil's fire this evening, but around God's fire. Getting reignited for the rest of the week. Batteries recharged. Learning some things. Praying. Getting a blessing, but certainly being a blessing. So now Peter's made all these mistakes, and the fall is essentially inevitable, isn't it? Verse 57, he starts denying Christ. "Woman, I do not know him." Verse 58, denies him again. But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And then verse 60, Peter said, and this will be time number 3, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Now, those are 3 denials of Jesus, predicted by Christ. And if Peter dies now, I'm convinced that Peter's lost. Matthew 10:33, remember Jesus said, if we deny him before men, he'll deny us before his Father, which is in heaven. So Jesus would now be bound to deny Peter, and Peter would be in great trouble with God. That's if Peter died now, he would be lost. Good news, Peter did not die at this time. Maybe he wanted to. Maybe he wanted to do as Judas did and just give up. But can't we be so thankful tonight that he didn't make Judas's decision? Look at verse 61. Can you identify with this? "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The rooster has crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. We can identify with that look business that transpired, can't we, between Jesus and Peter? We've all given that kind of look, and we've received that kind of look at some point. Probably a lot more emotion, obviously, in that look on that occasion between just a really disappointed Savior and a really now humiliated and ashamed Apostle Peter. But you've given the look. Somebody said something that disappointed you. One of your kids came in too late. Your wife hurt you. Your husband was a little bit harsh. He didn't say a whole lot to them, but you gave them the look. Right? We can give the look. I was in traffic the other day in Muscle Shoals, and I promise you I'm not proud of this, but if I could have caught up with the lady, she would have gotten the look. I just couldn't catch up with her. She cut me off, aggravated me. She needed a look. She was too quick for me. We can identify. We're prone to give looks that maybe we should not give. We can preach a lot of sermons and look, you got babies that start screaming in here and the poor mama's doing the best she can to hush him up, and some of these folks, they give that woman a look. We ought to be ashamed of those looks, right? You don't have to say amen. You can just sit there and think it, and that'll be all right. We know what it's like to get a look. Right? Come in with a bad report card, we get the look. Cut somebody off in traffic, we don't even want to look over at them because we know we're going to get the look. We might even get some other things from them. We know. We can identify with the emotion of what's going on here. And so Peter is so miserable. You know, all the apostles were miserable, but Peter must have been the most miserable. In the next 3 days, he's in agony and Jesus in the grave. And then something unimaginable, really, something unbelievable, something unthinkable happens after those 3 days. And I'm not so much talking now about the resurrection. You and I, in reading the Scriptures, we've read about a dozen times in our own study that Jesus is going to be put to death, and 3 days later, He's coming up out of the grave. So when we read about the resurrection, it doesn't really shock us or stun us, maybe as much as it should. There's something else I'm thinking of that's especially remarkable that occurs after Christ arises from the grave. Turn over to Mark 16, and I want to show you what that is. Mark 16, stay with me. It's hard to stay awake when you're hot and tired and you've had a long day. I know. I've been there. Mark 16. You see verse 1 there? Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they're going to see the dead body of Jesus. Unfortunate, isn't it, that no one is coming to that sepulcher that third day with fresh change of clothes and breakfast because they remember that Jesus was going to be resurrected. No. No one believed that He was coming up out of the grave alive. Sad thought, isn't it? So these ladies are there, and they're going to take care of the dead body of Christ, and they're in for a surprise, aren't they? Verse 5, and following, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Scared to death is what they were. Verse 6, but He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen!" Exclamation point. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him. And here comes the unbelievable. But go tell His disciples, here it is, and Peter. And Peter. Isn't it remarkable that our Lord here is now going to give Peter an opportunity for a fresh start, for a second chance? The message from the ladies to the apostles is, Jesus is risen. He wants to have a meeting with you. And then somehow, somewhere, some way, they find the Apostle Peter, and they say, Peter, you may not believe this after you denied Him 3 times, but get cleaned up, dry off your eyes, He wants to see you. Now, you put on Peter's sandals for just a moment. Look at this through his tear-swollen eyes. Can you believe these words? That Jesus wants to have a meeting with you? That He wants to see you again? And you're Peter, aren't you puzzled by this? Aren't you confused? Aren't you stunned by this? And don't you say, ladies, are you sure? Tell me again everything that angel said. I want to hear every word. Are you sure he said, and Peter? Are you sure he said, I'm invited to that gathering? Are you sure that maybe he didn't say, all right, I want all the apostles to be there, but you make double sure that Peter, that traitor, that denier, that coward, you make sure that he is nowhere near me ever again. No, that's not what he said. He said, and Peter. You see, we're going to examine that this promise that we looked at earlier from Hebrews, he'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities, will he remember no more? He's going to prove that through what he does with Peter now. And here's the glorious, glorious, extra special good news for all of us tonight and for all your friends and family. Because there is an and Peter in your Bible and mine, there can also be an and Jeff, or an and Paul, or an and David, or an and Mary, or Bonnie, or Betty Sue, or Steve, or whatever your name is. Anytime and every time you read the words and Peter there in verse 7 of Mark 16, you think, and you might even want to write your name, and Jeff. Because that means that the same God, the same Christ, is willing to give Peter a spiritual mulligan, a fresh start, a second chance, a 100th chance. He's still in that business of keeping that kind of promise, of loving us just that much. We can all be forgiven. We really can. We really can. Now, Peter's second conversion, the sincerity of it, the genuineness of it, is given a test. And I want you to see how he does with this test. This is John 21 that we need to go to. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? John chapter 21. This is so fascinating to me. I am thrilled that I get to talk with us about such a wonderful topic this evening. Some topics I get, I'd rather pass on to somebody else. This is one I love. The test occurs, John 21, the Sea of Tiberias. Peter, you see there in verse 3, he wants to go fishing. He says to them, I am going fishing. That's the reason we identify with him. I mean, he's just a man's man. He's a good fella, but he's really messed up. And things are going to get better, though. They said to him, we are going with you also. He's a leader. They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they, sound familiar? Caught nothing. Caught nothing. Been there, done that, right? Verse 4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Why is that? Probably because they didn't expect to see him there. Possibly because it was still a little bit too dark to see. They don't see him, but he sees them. Works a lot in our lives that way, doesn't it? He sees us. Maybe we don't always see him. Then said Jesus, verse 5, to them, children, have you any food? In the original, the idea is something you can easily understand. He's just yelling out to them from the bank, have you caught any fish? Have you got anything to eat? Were they biting last night? Or you understand they use nets, but you get the idea. And that's something also that's familiar. We'll be in a lake around here, a river, or whatever. We come up on somebody. What's the first question? What's the first question? You caught any? How have you been doing? You ever under-exaggerated? You know, you got an ice chest full and you just kind of, well, you know, we're doing all right. We're doing all right. I mean, that's the way preachers, that was a Freudian slip, wasn't it? That's the way fishers talk. Preachers don't do that.
Ring the bell, brother. Ring the bell. I love this part. He says in the next verse there, of course, they answer no. And they're tired. They've been throwing that net all night and nothing good's happening. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. You know, we sing that. And you will find some. And again, we fishermen can identify with that, right? We will take advice from complete strangers, won't we? Especially when we haven't been catching any fish. Boat pulls up. Somebody on the creek bank, they yell out, well, last year I caught a 5-pound bass next to that stump. Why don't you try that? Or we're out here several weeks ago and the brim were bedding over here underneath these little trees. Cast over there. And we don't know that guy. We've never seen him before. He can be intoxicated. And what will we do? We'll cast over there. Maybe he knows what he's talking about. And so it's no surprise, is it? This stranger yells to these apostles who struck out all night catching fish. Cast on the other side, they're going to cast on the other side. Even though they don't know that's the one who made the fish. And so they cast their nets on the other side. And you remember, they catch so many fish, they can't even bring in the nets. Notice verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved, we know that's John, said to Peter, it is the Lord! Exclamation point. And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. He's still impulsive. He's still impulsive. We're going to notice something else too. Jesus hadn't changed because he's serving breakfast. Peter's impulsive and Jesus is still a servant. He's still a servant. Interesting. Last time we have water and Christ and Peter involved. Peter's walking and that doesn't work so well, does it? He doesn't try to walk now. You can imagine he's splashing around and running and trying to swim. And he gets there. He gets there. Can't wait for this. Can't wait. Must have been, you know, depending on how long those cubits are, could have been as much as a 100-yard swim. Verse 20, as soon as they'd come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. What happened the last time we know about Peter being around one of these coal fires? These coal fires have a pungent odor. There's, you know how we remember sense odors even 10, 20, 30 years ago? Coal fire, strong odor. Peter would not forget that smell. Probably the same kind of fire that was burning the night that he denied Jesus 3 times. Is that a coincidence that that fire's there? Maybe. Maybe not. And so, Jesus serves them breakfast in verse 12, come and eat, and still serving. So remarkable. Let's never be too big, too important to serve people. Verse 15, so when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, here comes the test. Test is going to have 3 questions. Again, this doesn't seem to me just to be a coincidence that he has denied Jesus earlier 3 times, and now he's going to be asked, in a sense, to confess Jesus. He's going to kind of have opportunity to undo some of those previous really ridiculous statements that he has made. So, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Question number one. Answer number one, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then here he tells him, feed my lambs. Remember that. We'll come back to it. Second time, verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Doing well so far. Then he says, tend my sheep. Next verse. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, very important phrase here, feed my sheep. Now, you remember back in Luke 22, I asked you to put a star by that phrase, when thou art converted or when you return to me. And Jesus said to him, you remember? Strengthen the brethren. Strengthen the brethren. So he tells him here, if you love me, what are you supposed to do? Feed my sheep. It's the same thing. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. When you're converted, feed the sheep. Tend to my family. Tend to my followers. Take care of people.
Again, that's the test of genuine discipleship. I mean, we can make it all kinds of other things. Here's what Christ has made it. When Jeff Abrams is converted the first time, the second time, or the 100th time, if it is sincere and genuine, I'm going to strengthen the brethren. I'm going to feed the brethren. I'm going to tend to my brothers and sisters in the forever family of Christ, in His church. And so will you. So will you. We will feed, we will tend, we will care for, we will love one another. Wouldn't you suppose that every time from this day on that Peter was around a fire like that again, or every time from this day on that he heard a rooster crow, that he remembered his fall, that he remembered his sinfulness, he remembered the steps he took to get in that sorry predicament, but then he remembered the amazing gift of a fresh start. He could put toothpaste back in the tube. He could unring the bell. He could rewrite history. He could get a spiritual mulligan. He could appear before the eyes of Jesus as one who had never said or done anything at all that was embarrassing, humiliating, or wrong. He got a fresh start. And then notice, as you think about your history, lessons you've had concerning Peter's life, remember that he, from this moment on, was dedicated to the proposition. He was a beneficiary of this promise, right? And he demonstrated that by feeding the brethren, by strengthening folks. Acts chapter 2, we see him feeding the sheep. He's showing the sheep how to come into the family, come into the Lord's church, repent, be baptized. 3,000 of them sign up for that day. Acts 5, he's still feeding the brethren. Acts 9, you remember, he goes down to Joppa, heals with God's help. Dorcas raises her from the dead. Acts 10, remember, he goes to Cornelius and his household and feeds them the word, and they're strengthened and they're obedient to the gospel. Acts chapter 12, he's preaching, he gets in trouble, gets imprisoned, is miraculously freed, all again strengthening the brethren, taking advantage of this fresh start, this second chance that he had been given. And then we don't hear from Peter again. The Bible is silent about his comings and goings and his efforts to strengthen the brethren. You remember the tradition that you've heard about, pretty strong one, that when it came time for him to die, they were going to nail him to a cross like they did our Savior, the one he had denied, the one he'd made eye contact with. And Peter said to them, "I'm not worthy to die as my Lord. Nail me to this tree upside down." And they did that to him. And I want to think that as Peter was hanging upside down, dying, as his life was dripping from his body, I want to think that he was quite satisfied with himself. I want to think that he was thinking, "I did it. I did it. I strengthened the brethren." He replayed the fall. He replayed the second chance. He replayed the beautiful phrase, "And Peter." Don't you know he preached that so many times in so many places? He died as a rock, didn't he? And even tonight, he continues to strengthen the brethren. He strengthens us by giving us this great example, by giving us this great life to study and to emulate. There will be times when we'll mess up. There will be times when we will sin. There will be times when we need a second chance. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, God has promised that He will remember our sins and our iniquities no more. Our privilege is to allow ourselves to be beneficiaries of that great promise. Allow God to give us a fresh start.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.